back to Through the Spirit. So we're going to hit the last two that we have on our list, and then we'll pick up something new. Let's pray. Thank the Lord. Gentleness, this is not my easiest one. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace, for your love, and the way that you are so gentle with us. Lord, teaching us, helping us, leading us to walk with you. Lord, sometimes we are not gentle, we're critical, we're argumentative, and we're harsh. And so, Lord, we need so desperately to be in tune with the Spirit, to have your gentleness in us. Help us, Lord, today to understand this more, to walk in it more, and allow your Spirit to bring it forth in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We live in a world that is full of bigger, better, faster, stronger. Everything has more to it, right? We have athletes with nicknames like King James, The Answer, The Great One, Prime Time, The Iron Horse, The Intimidator, Megatron, Super Mario, Beast Mode. Those are all words that we associate with gentleness, right? No, opposite. Not meekness, not you know, there's all these words that are way out there, right? So today our term is gentleness from the fruit of the Spirit. And the only nickname I could come up with that even fits in this at all was the phrase the gentle giant. So I Googled it and found out that it was an English progressive rock band active between 1970 and 1980. Apparently they were so gentle no one noticed them. That's about what I figured. Okay? And so, but unless you come with me later and said you'd heard of them, I'm sorry. Okay? Before I tell you a story, let's hit a little bit into our problem, and then I'll kind of lead us into a story that talks a little bit about gentleness. Our problem with gentleness is this, that we live in a world that focuses on strength and power and pride, right? Therefore, we think, and for many people, to equate gentleness is to really equate it with weakness. Weakness is that thought of it. And so with many people, the problem is that we think, if I'm gentle, someone might take advantage of me. We have this concept in our minds that if I'm gentle, people are going to take advantage. So I have to stand up for myself. And if I don't get angry, no one's going to take me seriously. And no one will listen to me. And so Webster says that gentleness is this quality of being kind, tender, or mild manner. And Cambridge comes along and says gentleness is calm, kind, or soft. So we think, if I'm gentle, what will people think of me? So I thought we'd get those two bullets up there for you. There we go. We have these two, these are the ways that we're thinking in our life, right? So we have all these thoughts in our life that if I act this way, if I'm gentle, what are people going to think of me? They're going to take advantage of me. I got to stand up. I got to be tough. UCLA basketball has won 11 championships, more than any other school. University of Kentucky is second with 8. John Wooden is considered and revered as one of the greatest college basketball coaches of all time. He coached at UCLA between 1964 and 1975. I've read a number of his books. I really like John Wooden, and he has some great principles, right? Of the 11 that UCLA won, he coached 10 of those, okay? So he's won more than UK altogether, right? He coached there 12 years. So that's a lot of success in a short amount of time. New York Times wrote that Wooden, quote, made UCLA the most successful college team in basketball, college basketball. Wooden tells these stories, and he credits much of his success to his dad. He recalled in boyhood an occasion when he watched his father deal with a certain situation. In rural Indiana, in the country, the local farmers were paid by the county people to have their teams of mule horses or pull out of the gravel pits loads of gravel, right? And some pits were deeper than others, and sometimes it was hard for the team of horses or mules to pull a wagon filled with gravel out of the wet sand and up a steep incline, right? One steamy summer day, Wood wrote, a young farmer was trying to get his team of horses to pull a fully loaded wagon out of the pit. He was whipping and cursing, not very gentle, whipping and cursing these beautiful plow horses, which were frothing at the mouth, stomping and pulling back from him. The elder Wooden watched for a while. Then he went over to the young man and he said, "Let me take them for you." Dad started talking to the horses, almost whispering to them. their noses with a soft touch. Then he walked between them, holding their bridles in bits, while he continued talking very calmly and gently. As they settled down, gradually he stepped out in front of them, gave a little whistle to start, and moving forward, while he guided their reins. Within moments, these two big plow horses pulled the wagon out of the gravel pit as easy as could be, as if they were happy to do it. Wooden said later, John Wooden said of his dad later, "I never forgot what I saw him do and how he did it. Over the years, I've seen lots of leaders act like the angry young farmer who lost control. So much more can usually be accomplished by dad's calm, confident, and steady approach." Wooden took away the incredible lesson, quote, "It takes strength inside to be gentle on the outside." Amen. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness means to harness power. Harness power. And you have to know who you are in Christ to harness, to have, to within you the power of God. Does that make sense? And so we live in a world, this is where I'm going to bring it home. We live in a world that tells us we have to be strong, harsh, mean. We see it in marriages where women are strong, mean, harsh to their husbands. Husbands are strong, mean, harsh with their wives. Not living what God tells them to do and be, but living the way the world tells them to live. Horrible examples in their families, wondering why their kids don't walk with Christ later, wondering why, because they don't see Christ alive even in their own marriages. And yet when Christ comes along and says, "Husbands, I want you to lay down your selfishness. I want you to be kind and compassionate to your wives," and we don't do it, what do we expect? Wives, when we want to go with what Christ said to follow, you want to lead, you want to dominate your husband. When God says this is what's going to happen, when you don't do, we don't do this gentleness that the Holy Spirit is talking about, we are only going to lead ourselves to horrible results in the future. And if we want to experience what God wants in our lives, we got to take this stuff seriously and realize if we don't live it, we're going to impact the world around us. And it's going to take us in a direction we don't want to go, that we have regrets in the future. So we need to pay attention to the fruit of the Spirit. We need this in our lives because there is no way you can be a godly wife or a godly husband if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life, giving this, pulling it out of you to be the man or woman of God that you want, you desire so desperately to be. And so now we're at a point where we realize, okay, God, what do you want to do? When we look at the Old Testament, we see God being called the Good Shepherd. We see the interpretation of the Good Shepherd sometimes as the gentle shepherd, right? And Jesus comes along and he says, "I am the Good Shepherd." And we want a shepherd in our life. And yet, even as people in our life, what do we want? And this cartoon captures it. I got it from my preaching site. It's like, what I like about him, he never tells you to stay in line. He asks you to stay in line. That's what we want from Jesus, isn't it? And yet so often we turn around and we demand of everybody else what they have to be. When we want Jesus to treat us one way, we won't treat other people the same. Do we see the incongruity in our life? When we're calling and we need to be in asking in kindness and being what Jesus wants to us. And do we turn around and are we the same way what we ask Jesus to be with us? Are we turning around being the same way with other people in our lives? Oh. Boy, it's home. Boy, it's hard. Amen?
Amen?
It's hard. It's difficult. Even after 57 years, it's not easy. Amen?
Amen.
See, I got an amen over there. Oh, my good friend. All right. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The word gentleness is the Greek word peruthous. I don't know if I'm saying this one right. It's a tough one. It doesn't come up a lot in the Greek because it's not a highly prized quality in that time period, right? And so when it comes up, it means humility and gentleness and meekness. Sometimes your scripture might translate it as meekness. It is the quality, the most complicated commentary or lexicon that translates it says this, it is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Ooh. That's what the word means. The word is also comes up in a singular form, in a sense, like where it is just the idea of being gentle, meek, or humble. The picture of Jesus is the picture of the perfect picture of living out of gentleness. We see this in Jesus. He is the picture and the reality of the perfect gentleman. We see that in Isaiah 42:3, where it says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That description is portrayed, the Messiah is portrayed, even predicted that he will be gentle. He will be gentle. And Jesus did this when he showed up. He is that perfect picture of gentleness. And when he shows up, and in contrast to the false teachers, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, who come criticizing him, who come attacking him, who come questioning him, trying to trap him, they come with this accusatory kind of way that the world lives, and yet Jesus is humble and kind and meek and gentle with even them. He begins his Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember his foundational teaching that he begins at the beginning of his ministry, laying out this is what he stands for, and he puts it out there, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's one. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will be comforted. And number three, blessed are the meek, the gentle, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. We have many examples of Jesus being gentle. I listed a few of the places there. I don't have time to go through all of them, but I'll give you a couple. Think about the Samaritan, John 4, when Jesus says, I need to go through Samaria. He had to go, which is an odd phrase. Why would Jesus have to go? Does he need to pick up milk, eggs, and bread? I don't know. Why would he go through Samaria? They don't like to go through Samaria. But he had to go, which meant the Father, nobody else puts demands on Christ that he says he has to do. They're only requests. The Father can put a demand on him. He has to go through Samaria because God had it on his agenda to do. He had to go through Samaria. So he's going through Samaria, and he comes to a well, middle of the day. A woman's there. She should have been getting water in the morning, but she's a woman who's got a bad reputation, so she doesn't want to go through all the other women are there because she doesn't want to go through all of the conflict that she's going to get in the grief with people talking about her and saying mean things to her. She's a woman that's lived with many men. In fact, the one she lived with isn't even her husband at this point, and so she's got a bad reputation, and Jesus shows up at this well. I've been to that well. Drank water from this well. It's a very, very old well. It's still in existence. This is a well that's probably 4,000 to 6,000 years old. Okay? Jacob's well in Samaria. Okay? And you know what? I drank the water. We got it. It now has a church over. You go down to the spot and you kind of wheel up the water. And a friend and I, we took a drink. And you know what it tastes like? Water. Yeah. It's good. Cold. Great. I can see why I liked it and I see why they drank it. I filled my water bottle with it. It was really great water. And it was fantastic well water, or water that you could just love. And I could see why he's there. But first of all, she's a woman. And a Jewish man would not talk to a woman he didn't know. Second of all, she's a Samaritan. Samaritans were half-bloods. Sorry, bad reference, okay? They were literally the half-Jewish and half-Babylonians. They were the mixture group, okay? They didn't take the whole Bible. The Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch. They had their version of the Pentateuch that was a little bit different. And so they didn't even use the whole. At Jesus' time, there were about 1,500,000 Samaritans. Today, there are about 800, maybe 600. There are not very many Samaritans left. He is at this well that literally, as she will bring up later in the conversation, hey, I thought you said you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but we say you're supposed to worship right over here. And she's pointing to a hill, a spot where their temple is, that literally, as a crow flies, is about a mile away. Maybe if you drive, it's about 2 kilometers because it's kind of a circuitous route. But if you were to just, you know, walk straight away, it might take you 40 minutes, maybe 30 minutes. You're going up the hill a little bit here or there. So depending on your gait. Okay, and so understand, she gets into this conversation because basically she wants to talk about worship, not about me. Which is what most of us want to do, but Jesus gently brings the conversation back to her. Let's talk about you and me. Let's talk about you and God. Let's talk about this, because that's what he always does with us. He takes it off the peripheral thing that you're trying to deflect the question with. Hey, let's talk about something else. Let's talk about my neighbor. Let's talk about my kid. Let's talk about this. He says, no, let's talk about you. This is not a good sermon for somebody else that you're thinking about. This is a good sermon for you. Uh-oh, God's speaking now. We need to be paying attention to this text, right? Because it hits us right where we are. And Jesus comes right back. She's a little curt with him. She's a little like, hey, why are you asking me? Hey, get away from me. Why do I need to serve you? Hey, everybody needs to serve Jesus. Get that? So why do I need to serve you? His main point in that with her is everybody's going to serve me at one point or another. Why don't you start now? That's a good point you hadn't thought of. That was his point. He wanted everybody. He wants everybody. I could go to another story or another story. I could go to the woman who was caught in adultery. There she was, naked in front of him. Rather than condemning her, rather than giving everybody a chance to voice their opinions, he just starts writing in the dirt. Who knows? A lot of speculation about what he does, about what she's done in the dirt, what they've done in the dirt. Or all the accusers leave and she's standing there naked in front of Jesus. Which, by the way, that's how we'll all be. One point or another in your life, all your accomplishments, all the things you think great about ourselves, or we think great about ourselves, it's all stripped away, and then we'll see how we stand before him as we really are, our hearts. And he's gentle with her. Who's here to condemn you? Neither do I. But here's his phrase, go and sin no more. Knock it off! Your life straight, come follow me. Actually, it's not in that order, it's come follow me and your life will get straight. Follow him. How good that is, but what he says, it's so nice, so kind. Remember with Peter, garden at the end of Jesus' life, he's going out to pray, it's in the middle of the night, and all the soldiers and Judas come with these torches, they're coming to find him. He could have easily slipped away, he could have gone to hide in the forest, you know, he could have gone away, but he stands there, and as they come to him, Judas comes, gives him the kiss, Peter gets all anxious, excited, pulls a sword out and tries to take off somebody's head, misses, like normal, misses the point, and he takes it up an ear, right? Jesus has to put the ear back with super glue, because he's Superman. Okay, and so that's super glue with Jesus. He fixes the ear, and then what happens? He says to Peter, well, you live by the sword, die by the sword. But he also says to Peter, hey, if I wanted to, I could call down legions and legions and legions and legions of angels. I got power, but he is meek. Power restrained. Power restrained. Power restrained. Although we don't restrain our power comes out in harsh words. Our power comes out when we throw things in the home. Our power comes out this way. We're not living godly lives. Our power comes out when we lose control. We don't act the way that God wants us to act. We're not acting like Christ. And yet, what does Jesus say? Your attitude, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, should be the same as that of Jesus, who being in the very nature, having the full power of God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing. Humility. Taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness, human likeness. How do we practice this? How do we take this home? Right? What does it look like for us? Right? What does this look like? Let me get you with Matthew chapter 11, when he says this. He says these words to us, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. What he's doing here is he's inviting us into his gentleness. Being the gentle one that he is, he comes to you, he comes to me, and he says, take upon my yoke and learn from me. And here's the word, here's the gentleness word, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, Jesus is the only one who can be gentle and brag about it and say he's humble.
Amen.
You get that? Because he is. Because he is. He can be gentle and humble and say he is that, because he is far more than we ever grasp. Right? So now let's talk about the practice of this. How do we practice gentleness? What does this look like in our life today? How do we do this? First of all, I want to take us all the way back to our study in the book of Ephesians. Remember in Ephesians 4, he says, I urge you, I command you to walk in a manner worthy of the call to which you've been called. With all humility, here's the word, gentleness. I want you to walk in humility and gentleness. I want you to be gentle with each other. And if we look at the fruit of the Spirit, remember, we are learning that I cannot just say, I'm going to try to be more gentle. I need to say, Lord, I need you to be more gentle through me. I need your gentleness coming through me, right? And he says, don't get drunk on wine, instead, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He said, I want you to be so drunk on the Holy Spirit that gentleness comes out of you. Oh. I want you to be so in tune with God, so in tune with the Spirit that you didn't. You know what our problem is? We don't want to have to go through what we need to go through to become gentle. Because here's the thing. The difficulty of gentleness is that gentleness is developed when we are in trials and in difficulties. But I don't want to be sick. But I don't want to be brokenhearted. But I don't want to be abandoned. But I don't want to be humble. But I don't want to be weak. But I don't want to have a difficult child. But I don't want to have a difficult marriage. I don't want an addiction. But I don't want, and God says, this is where you are. And I know what I'm doing in your life, and it's not for your glory, it's for my glory. And when are you going to get it through your head? The struggles you're going through that you keep to yourself aren't for your glory, they're for God's glory. And when you hide them and when you keep them down, you're not giving God the opportunity to have glory through you because you're worried about what people think about you, and you got to be able to get out there and say, listen, what I'm going through is for God's glory, and I'm going to give God glory through what I'm going through because I want Him to receive the glory. But we often want to hide our struggles and keep it because we don't want God, we don't want anybody to know that we're human. But we are. James says this idea of gentleness also deals with how we deal with the Word of God. Right? In James 1, 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent. And here's the word. Humble, gentle, humbly, gently, meekly, accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So gentleness now refers to the way we receive God's word with a humility and gentleness, meaning that then when God's teaching you, when the word of God's in your life, you don't fight it. You listen to it. The problem we have in our life is we argue with God's word because we're proud. We're not gentle, we're not meek, we're not humble. And when the word of God's teaching comes into our life, we resist it. And it's the very thing we need. I say, God, what are you doing in my life? I don't get it. And see, the problem is it's odd because we want God to be so gentle with us, yet we turn around and we're critical. We're critical of each other, we're critical of ourselves. We don't have gentleness in us. Have you ever worked on a piece of equipment, machinery, something you were trying to fix? Story of my grandpa Wilkes, just learned it a couple months ago. He was really big into machine stuff. He had a machine company, and he did a lot of fixing things, and that was something he was really, really good at. And he had this nut in this thing, in this machine piece that he was working on that he could not reach. He had this wrench that he kept trying to get into there, but it was such an odd angle. Couldn't get a socket around on it, couldn't get on it, and he was trying to get it into that one spot. And so what he did is he took that wrench and he put it in a vise, and he heated it up, and it was twisted it until it got to the point where he could take it down there and get it around that weird, hard-to-reach nut and loosen that nut. But that wrench had to be heated, had to be bent, twisted, in order to reach that hard-to-get nut. Now, there's two parts of this story. One of these is that there's some difficult nuts to get, because some of you are some crazy nuts. You know I'm pretty much all you fit, this side at least. We won't talk about that side. Okay? All right? But that's all right. Oh, no, okay, we'll be nice. It's only those just second service people. We know that, okay? Not you guys. But the other part is, why am I being sick? Why am I going through this hard thing in my life? Why is God twisting me? Why is He making me, heating me up? Why is He putting me through a hard thing? Because you may be this wrench that God's working in, that God is getting ready to reach that difficult nut. You don't know why. You don't know when. You don't know how God's going to do it. But He's doing something in you, twisting you, allowing you to go through a really difficult, hard part of your life so that at the right time, He is going to take that hurt, that pain, that struggle that you've been through, that you're going to be able to relate to somebody else who's been there too and is stuck.
Amen.
And you're the one that's going to help loosen the world's grip on that person's heart and help them turn to Jesus Christ. The world's got a grip on them and a grip grip that they need is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became flesh and physical. He was beaten, he was bent, he was bruised, he was twisted, he was all these things to reach crazy nuts like us. Right? And so when we sit and we argue and we fight, and we realize, you know what? It is only Holy Spirit that can produce this in, but I must release it. I must let it out. I must be the one that stops fighting it. And I gotta say, all right, Holy Spirit, I want you to work in me. I want you to do this in me. I'm gonna submit to you, Lord. I'm not gonna submit to my own feelings. I'm not gonna submit to my own frustrations, my own angers, Lord. I want to submit to you. I want you to work in me, Jesus. I want you to be alive in me. I want you to do your thing in me. So, as I come to application, there's a couple of things I want to ask you this week. Have you repented from taking pleasure in pointing out other people's mistakes, flaws, or faux pas? Some of you, you take way too much pleasure in this. You can't wait to get a dig in. You can't wait to say something negative on Facebook. You can't wait to be like that. And you are not gentle in any way. You get that dig in every chance you get. Because that's your critical spirit. That's your critical spirit. Have you repented of that? Have you acknowledged it in your life? That's it? You got to do that. First step. Second step. How will you become gentle in the way you receive God's word this week? I mean, even some of you, you're like, I'm not that way. It's you. No. It's you. No. Yeah. We are that way. Are you gently receiving the word of God in your life? We got to do that and accept it. Even when it hurts, I say, Lord, I have not been gentle. Help me be gentle. Help me see where I need to work on this. This is my hardest one. Soccer coach, I'm driven to want to push kids to do their best, and sometimes I don't say it the nicest. And I got to figure out how to say it better, say it kinder, say it nicer. How will I seek to be a gentle person who speaks the truth in ways others can receive it? Man, is this a hard one on you too? Because it's hard on me. Just me. That's all good. Nobody else feels convicted. That's good. That's fine. Let's pray. I need it. I don't know if you do. Lord, we just confess it's so easy to get off track and not be gentle. We can do it with people and not even realize it. We do it with ourselves. We're so critical on ourselves that we're not realizing that you're calling us to even gently receive your word of God in us. So Lord, there may be some here today that don't know you. I've never said, Jesus, I really realize that I messed up and I need you. I need a Savior to fix me because I can't fix myself. Help us say these simple words. Dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Especially for my critical spirit. Would you please come into my heart? Would you please forgive me? Would you work in me and change me? Would you make me a new person? And if you're a Christian today, and this has also been touching your heart like it's touched mine this week, maybe you need to be with me and say, Lord, please forgive me for being critical and not gentle. Lord, please forgive me for when I'm harsh and I need to be kind. Help me, Lord, not to be prideful, but to be meek and humble like you were. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to work in me. Lord, change me to be like Christ in all ways, at all times, in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?